As a church, we love God's Word. You may have noticed that with a rather extended scripture reading this morning. You'll see why we had that scripture reading here in a little bit. We read scripture, we pray scripture, we sing hymns and songs that align with scripture. And then we come to God's Word together and we study scripture. And the beauty of expositional or expository preaching is that you come to the Word and we don't come to the Word and give it what we think it means. We try to understand what God was intending, and that changes what we think. Let's begin. As the Second World War was raging and the Allied nations became aware of Germany's war crimes, these allies decided together that the German leaders must be punished for their crimes against humanity. The Nazis committed atrocities against civilians, atrocities against prisoners of war, atrocities against their enemies, atrocities against the Jews. Millions were abused and starved and killed at the hands of the Germans. And the Allies knew that Germany would never bring these individuals to justice, so they decided, when the war is over, we are going to have trials and bring these people to justice. And based on the treaty that they signed with Germany after the war, the Allies did bring many of these German officers to trial at Nuremberg. Many of the Nazi leadership were found guilty, condemned to various sentences for their crimes. You see, there was a recognition that even in war, there are boundaries and limits to how you are to treat the enemy. And as we begin the book of Amos this morning, we will see that God confronts the nations for their war crimes. It'll help if you turn in your Bible to the book of Amos. If you're using the church Bible, you would find this on page 764. And if you need help finding Amos, I can tell you how to get there. Find the book of Psalms. It's right smack dab in the middle of your Bible. It's pretty big and hard to miss. Turn to the right, and the next big book, you'll skip a couple books. The next big book is Isaiah. And again, that's skipping a couple. You find Isaiah and keep going. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and Joel, which we studied the last few weeks, and then Amos is immediately after Joel. If you get to the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you've gone too far. You need to turn back a little bit. If you're using an e-Bible, then just hit the name Amos and you're there. Let's read together in the book of Amos, chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon and him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord." Verse 6, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God." Verse 9, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozrah." Verse 13, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead that they might enlarge their border. So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. So I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kerioth, and Moab shall die amid uproar. Amid shouting and the sound of the trumpet, I will cut off the ruler from its midst and will kill all its princes with him, says the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God, you are the sovereign Lord and King of the universe. There is none like you. You rule over all the nations of this world. You rule over all men. We all must submit to you and bow before you. Lord, help us to see your greatness and majesty, your power and might, your splendor and strength. And help us to see ourselves, and to see our sin, to see the way that we fall short of being good subjects to the true King. Lord, help us to turn from sin and to pursue righteousness. Help us to think and live and act in ways that please you and glorify you. Lord, as we study your word, help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our lives that we might honor you. If there's anyone here who does not know you, I ask that you'd use your word this morning to help them see the depth of their own sin, that we are a people who are rebellious against the King. And Lord, turn their hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Give them life and joy and faith, these things that are gifts from you. Lord, help us to honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen. These are the words of Amos. It's a collection of judgment speeches, oracles, and visions from Amos' ministry. These words represent what he saw. So Amos received visions about the nations. And Amos was a shepherd from Tekoa. Now, Tekoa is in the southern kingdom of Judah, south of Jerusalem, south of Bethlehem. But these words are for Israel, for the northern kingdom. And these messages related to the period of time when Uzziah was king of Judah down in the south, and when Jeroboam II was the king of Israel. And it's 2 years before the earthquake came. Now, as we studied Joel in the past month, Joel makes no mention of this division between Israel and Judah. Around 930 BC, the kingdom of Israel split into two separate kingdoms. And this is why we had that extended reading from 1 Kings earlier. Much earlier, before even 1 Kings, God had rescued Israel from Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness into the promised land. He gave them the promised land. He established the kingdom. They had judges for a long period of time, and then they asked for a king, and God gave them a king. Saul became their first king. King David was the second and really the great king. And then David's son Solomon reigned after him. Solomon expanded the kingdom. He had vast wealth. He was wise, but he turned away from God. And God told Solomon that the kingdom would be split in two. Solomon's son Rehoboam was not wise like his father. And as we read today, when the tribes begged him to be less strict than his father, he rejected their request. And he said he would be even harder on them than his father was. So the 10 northern tribes separated. They became known as the northern kingdom, or as Israel. The southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, they remained loyal to the line of David, to King Rehoboam. These southern tribes became known as the southern kingdom, or Judah. And this can get kind of confusing sometimes, because Israel can refer to either the northern kingdom, just the 10 tribes, or it's still sometimes used to refer to the entire people of God, all of Israel. Likewise, Judah can refer to just the southern kingdom, but it is also sometimes used to refer to the entire kingdom because Judah is where the king was, right? And so that could be used metaphorically also to speak of the entire nation. In general, Amos is going to use Israel to refer to the northern kingdom, and he'll use Judah to refer to the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, as we read in 1 Kings, chose Jeroboam as the king. But that's not the Jeroboam mentioned in our text. We have Jeroboam II here in Amos. It's a later Jeroboam. Well, going back to that first king of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, we realized that the center of Israel's worship was in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is located in the southern kingdom. It's the capital of the southern kingdom, right? And so Jeroboam worried if the people of Israel keep going to Jerusalem year after year to worship, they might turn back to Jerusalem. They might become loyal to that king again, and they're going to kill me. And so Jeroboam's like, this isn't a good idea. And so what he does to avoid this, he wickedly establishes a new religion with new gods instead of the Lord God of Israel, right? He created these golden bulls for them to worship. And he located these two new centers of worship in Dan and in Bethel. So now Israel, the northern kingdom, they could worship in their own kingdom rather than going down to Jerusalem to worship. And this false worship is one of Israel's major sins. We're going to see Amos confront it. So Amos, again, he's from the south, but his ministry is up in the north. And that itself is going to be a point of contention in the book of Amos as well. While the book of Joel was rather difficult to get a precise date on, Amos gives us a pretty precise description. He names these two kings, and he also names a major earthquake. And so the date is pretty precise. Between 760 and 755 BC is almost certainly when this book was written, so like a five-year period, roughly. Let's look at verse 2. We'll see our first main section, a declaration of the Lord's wrath. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." This is a declaration of God's wrath. Amos opens just as Joel came to a close with the Lord roaring from Zion. And there's something especially significant here, though. Remember, the northern kingdom doesn't worship from Mount Zion or Jerusalem. They worship at Dan and Bethel. And this declaration that the Lord roars from Zion and speaks from Jerusalem is a reminder to Israel, to the northern kingdom, that God does not dwell among them. So, this declaration is a challenge and a threat to the northern kingdom. God is not speaking with them. He is speaking to them from afar, calling to them, warning them. And God is roaring from Zion with the northern kingdom in his crosshairs. And we can see that this roar from Zion brings fear and destruction. In response, the pastures mourn and the peak of Mount Carmel withers. Now, Mount Zion is in northern Judah, right near the edge, not quite to the edge, but near the edge of the southern kingdom. And Carmel is way up in the northern edge of the northern kingdom. So it's sort of like God is roaring across the entire northern kingdom. And even at the end of that, this mountain is withering in response to God's wrath. Well, for reasons that will be explained throughout the book of Amos, the Lord is filled with wrath towards Israel. And here he proclaims his wrath, and soon he's going to begin his list of charges. But not quite yet. As we move to verse 3, we'll see our second main point is really our key, overarching main point today. The Lord punishes evildoers. The Lord punishes evildoers. Verse 3, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron, so I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bars of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden. And the people of Israel, of Syria, shall go into exile to curse, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, verse 9, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Yahweh, the Lord, is the God of Israel. He had a special covenant relationship with Israel. They were to be a light to the nations. And in verse 1, Amos tells us that these words are concerning Israel. In verse 2, the Lord is roaring at Israel. But then right after Amos tells us this, he begins addressing not Israel, but these other nations. In fact, verses 3 through 10 all speak to nations that did not know the Lord, had no covenant relationship with him. The nations here are Syria, Philistia, and Phoenicia. They have no historic covenant relationship with Yahweh. There's two sides to this. First, the Lord is declaring that he is sovereign over all nations. There is no nation, and there is no person in the world over whom God is not sovereign. God is the one true king over all. God made man in his own image. He commanded that we treat each other as persons made in the image of God. In fact, this was one of the reasons why God sent the flood on the earth. The earth was filled with violence, God tells us in Genesis, and God covenanted with Noah, and he reminded him that man is made in the image of God. And therefore, it is great evil to demean the image of God in man. So God is speaking to these other nations because even though they don't worship the Lord, they are still responsible to him. All nations, all people must stand in judgment before God. There's a second side to the Lord declaring his sin, the punishment to these nations. Israel is hearing these judgments, and they're probably rejoicing that their enemies will be punished. But eventually, the Lord will get around to Israel, and their judgment will be all the more clear because of God's declarations to these other nations. And we'll see that next week, Lord willing. By the way, it's quite likely Amos would have delivered these messages to the leaders of these other nations. So Syria, Philistia, they would have actually probably received a letter that stated these things. Maybe Amos would have visited them, but he probably would have been killed. So probably sent them a letter telling them these things. Whether they actually turned from their sin is a totally different matter, but they have heard the Lord's judgment against them. Well, each of these sections begins with the phrase, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." Well, "Thus says the Lord" makes it clear this is a declaration of God Almighty. And then if you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, the language should sound familiar. There are six things that the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. This listing of a number of sins and then the number of sins plus one represents that the cup of sin is full, and not only full, but overflowing. All right, and so here, for three transgressions and for four, each of these nations has an overabundance of evil. It's not like for us to figure out, okay, what were their three sins, or is it three or four sins? It's just an abundance of evil. And because of their love of evil, their wickedness, the Lord will not revoke the punishment. Their punishment is certain. Verses 3 through 5 address Syria. Damascus is the capital of Syria. At the end of verse 3, their crime is that they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. Now, part of the crime here is that they have attacked God's people. Gilead was part of the northern kingdom of Israel. But the more fundamental issue is the viciousness with which they waged war. That's what the threshing sledges of iron refers to. They're not content to defeat the enemy. They sought to annihilate them. They sought to destroy any future development. Everything was completely ruined by the way they waged war. People were mere objects to the Syrians. So at a fundamental level, Syria did not treat people as made in the image of God. And as a result of their evil, their punishment, God is sending fire on their own home. They wiped out other cities, other countries. Their own city and country will likewise be destroyed. They destroyed the defenses of their foes. Now the gate to their own city will be brought down. They exiled the peoples that they conquered. Now they themselves will be brought into exile. It's sometimes hard to think of appropriate applications from prophetic works like this that are written to a particular people at a particular point in time, but there are some applications that are more clear than others. I'm going to go ahead and give several applications right here that will apply throughout today. So the points I make here in this first section are relevant in the other texts as well. Speaking broadly, we should be reminded of this fundamental point: the Lord punishes evildoers. Syria is a powerful nation. They did as they pleased. From an earthly perspective, it didn't seem likely that they would be judged by mankind anytime soon. And yet God had seen their sin, and he intends to judge their sins. The Lord punishes evildoers. Syria thought they were safe from judgment. They thought they were destroying these lands, and those lands can't really bring them to justice because they're more powerful than them, but they can't thwart God's justice. And so their evil will come to justice. Friend, have you ever considered that the Lord punishes evildoers? This isn't just some evildoers out there somewhere. The Lord punishes all evildoers, including people like me and people like you. The Lord will bring all people to certain judgment, certain justice. Are you ready to stand before God's judgment? If the Lord ended your life today and you had to give a defense of your life before God, could you stand before God? Are you innocent or guilty of crimes against God? Think of your secret sins, the sins nobody else knows about, maybe only a small group knows about. They seem hidden, but they're not hidden from God. God isn't a judge who takes bribes. He can't be negotiated with. You either meet his standard of perfect righteousness, no sin, or you do not. Friend, you do not meet that perfect standard. There's only ever been one man who ever met God's standard of perfect righteousness. That man is his own son, Jesus Christ. The Lord will punish the guilty, but he gives grace through his son. Jesus paid the price for sin so his people do not have to. Jesus died on the cross as a substitute for sinners. Your sin, as great as it is, can be forgiven. And you can be given the very righteousness of God. If you repent, if you turn away from your sin, and believe in Jesus as your only redeemer. Well, the Lord punishes evildoers. We also see that the enemy of God's people is the enemy of God himself. God could have mentioned any number of cities attacked by this ancient nation, but he only mentions one, and that's Gilead. They have attacked God's people. And in attacking God's people, they have attacked God himself. All those who attack God's people are declaring war against God. God will punish those who bring harm to his people. And we may not see that in this lifetime, but God will bring certain and final justice to everyone who injures his people. We also see here that God cares about the way wars are waged, and we'll see that throughout our text today. Acts of aggression in war are not neutral. Some acts in war receive a greater condemnation. And for us here today, probably most of us don't make war policy that I'm aware of, but we do vote. And so we should vote for people and for policies that recognize that our nation's enemies are still people made in the image of God. And beyond that, other than a situation like ISIS, where all their members, they're all ascribing to a false religion, none of them are God's people, we have to remember when we wage war on another nation, we're waging war on God's people within that nation. The root sin here is violence against others made in the image of God. And I think we have to ask ourselves on a personal level, are we violent people? Are you a violent person? Are you physically violent towards others? Or are you verbally violent towards others? Physical and verbal abuse are really rampant in our culture today. Abuse is one of the hidden sins in the church people don't ever want to talk about. Do you treat your husband or do you treat your wife as someone who is made in the image of God? Or do you act towards them with verbal or physical violence? Is your discipline towards your children tempered by love and self-control? Do you discipline in love or do your children see you as an angry tyrant? How do you respond at work when someone mistreats you or when someone fails to get their work done or when someone offends you? Do you respond violently or do you respond with peace and love? Verses 6 through 8 confront the Philistines. There were 5 major cities in Philistia. 4 here are mentioned. Just like the other nations, the cities listed a representative. The whole nation is coming under judgment. Their major crime is listed at the end of verse 6. Because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. Again, this is related to the way they carried out warfare. They attacked cities and overcame them, and then they carried all the survivors off into slavery. They waged war unnecessarily. They made slaves of those who escaped death. And again, we see that God cares about how wars are waged, and God cares about how the winners treat the losers in a war. And God demands that even in war, we acknowledge that our enemies are made in the image of God. The image of God in man impacts how we treat our foes. Now, the punishment is pretty similar to the first nation, slightly different. The punishment for Syria in the first section was very personal. Their home was destroyed. Philistia's punishment is not as personal, but it's equally devastating. God will burn down their walls and strongholds. Their protections will be removed, which means any other nation can come in and destroy the Philistines. Well, slavery has been around for millennia. And it's easy to view slavery as just some past thing that we don't deal with anymore. But that actually isn't reality. Slavery still exists in our world today. It's not legal in most countries. But some estimate there are as many as 30 million or more people enslaved in the world today. People have always been willing to take advantage of others for their own profit. Again, the problem is not just a problem out there. This is a normal human problem. We don't always believe that other people are as in the image of God as we are. And we ought to be people who seek to bring justice for people who are caught in slavery. And if the idea of modern slavery is a new concept to you, go home, you can Google it today, see what you can do to end slavery. Again, we see that God cares how we wage war, how we treat our enemies. And you probably can't, again, determine how our nation executes war strategy, but you can vote for people who treat our enemies as image bearers of God. And throughout this whole section, we're reminded that military might doesn't necessarily determine who wins and who loses. All these nations are going to be judged for how they acted when they were winning battles. You could be the most powerful nation in the world, and God can still bring you into judgment. And God is so sovereign that he determines who will rise and who will fall, regardless of what the military numbers look like. Verses 9 and 10. The third region here, this is Phoenicia. Tyre is the prominent city. Tyre has two sins listed. The first is slave trading, like Gaza above it. And this, again, it still has to do with waging war. The way they obtained these slaves was by making war and then making the survivors into slaves. And the second sin listed is that they did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. There's a couple of main options for what the covenant of brotherhood would have been referring to. It could just be a general reference to mankind. You shouldn't make people into slaves because we're all brothers. We all come from the same ultimate father. We're all made in the image of God. But it's likely he's speaking more personally than that, and that Tyre has abandoned their treaties and their covenants. So they've attacked their own allies and made them into slaves, people who thought that they were at peace. And Tyre gets the same punishment as Philistia before them. Their walls and defenses are consumed by fire. If you're a nation that has attacked all the other nations around you, including your own allies, you don't really want your defenses to be overcome. Right, you need those defenses because you're kind of an aggressor. Tyre is going to be made so weak that the surrounding nations can do just to them as they have done to all the others. Again, God cares how nations wage war. God cares how the winners treat the losers. Tyre is punished for creating slaves to sell to other nations. And one of the fundamental applications for us here is integrity. Do we keep our covenants? As a nation, thinking these are nations, as a nation, we have a duty to keep treaties and covenants that we make. As individuals, we have a duty to keep the covenants and treaties and promises we make. Tyre abandoned the covenant of brotherhood when they made their allies into slaves. Are there ways that you are abandoning the commitments that you have made? Husbands, wives, are you faithful to the covenant you made to each other before God, before men? Are you faithful to the business and the legal commitments that you've made, even if there's a cost to you? If you have debt, are you willing to repay the debt that you have taken on? Proverbs says, the wicked borrow and do not repay. Well, wrapping up this first section, these three nations, they were not in covenant with God. They knew of the God of Israel, but they did not know him. And yet, God is still sovereign over them. And he still demands that they act according to his good law. They're to treat even their enemies as people made in the image of God with intrinsic value and worth. This next section transitions to a different grouping of countries. Let's begin in verse 11. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozrah. Verse 13, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead so that they might enlarge their border, so I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom, so I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kerioth, and Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting and the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst and will kill all its princes with him, says the Lord. These nations are all related to Israel in one way or another. The nation of Edom were the descendants of Esau. Esau was Jacob's brother. Jacob is also known as Israel. He had the 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. The Ammonites and the Moabites, they were descended from Lot with his daughters. Lot was Abraham's nephew, so Israel and the Ammonites and Moabites, they were like distant cousins. The Ammonites and Moabites were kind of like those distant cousins you see at reunions you don't really tell your friends about. These three nations, they're all related to Israel, and yet they're all regular foes of Israel. In fact, all six nations that we see today, all of them were regular foes of Israel. We see the same pattern that we saw in those first three. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. God hates evil. God punishes all transgressions. The punishment will not be revoked. It must be paid. Friend, I have to ask you, are you ready to stand before God at the judgment and hear the punishment? If God reminded you and listed out all your sins that you've ever committed, will you be innocent or will you be guilty before God? What we see here is the certainty of God's punishment for sin. Sin does not go unpunished. The Lord punishes all evildoers. And there's only one way to escape the certain condemnation of God. God sent his Son to die in the place of sinners. God sent his Son to redeem a people for himself. We're all born into the family of Adam, into the family of sin, but God adopts people into his own family through his Son. We all belong to this family of condemnation, but God will adopt us into the family of God. We all deserve punishment, just like we see to these people in our text today. But if you'll repent of your sin, if you will believe in Jesus, God will bring you into his own family, a family whose punishment has already been paid by Jesus. We come to Edom first in verse 11. Even though Esau and Jacob were brothers, their descendants Edom and Israel were often at war. Here we see Edom attacked his own brother Israel. Edom had no pity, even when he was winning. He couldn't limit himself. He kept up the offense and violently attacking. Edom's anger couldn't be resolved, right? That's what we see there. His anger tore perpetually. It's a consistent pattern. He kept his wrath forever. We see a similar punishment as we've seen before, fire on their strongholds. I didn't think about this before, so I'm just going to throw it out there. You know, fire on your strongholds and on your walls is bad because it means your fortifications are taken down. But the other reality is, like, you're inside the walls, right? So if your walls are on fire, you might not make it out. So maybe there's an additional kind of actual death punishment within the fire itself, not just future punishment. They've offended God. They have wrongfully degraded the image of God in man, and thus others will come and attack them just as they have done. Their sin is coming on their own heads. So God hands out just punishment according to each person's sin. I grew up in a family that's kind of unusual in our day. My mom and dad loved each other. My brothers and I loved each other. We all still do. That's unusual today. But regardless of what's happened in the past, do you love your family? Right? I mean, that's the point here. Edom, Esau, Jacob, Israel, they were supposed to be family. They were supposed to love each other. Instead, they're at war. We're supposed to actively seek the good of our family, not their evil. Do you see, again, to be the enemy of God's people is to be the enemy of God. Edom's brother was the child of the covenant. And by opposing Israel, Edom is making himself an enemy of God. God is patient towards his enemies, giving them time to repent. But eventually, a day is coming when God will bring judgment. And if you oppose God's people, he will condemn you. We also see violent anger here. It's mentioned a couple times. You know, some people walk around with a chip on their shoulder. It's like they're looking for an opportunity to be angry. Most people don't even recognize that they're angry all the time. It's so normal to them, they just think this is how they live. Well, it is how they live. They think it's normal. Unrighteous anger is an affront to God. And if anger is a regular pattern in your life, you need to confess it and you need to seek help. Verse 13, Ammon is the second nation within the family to be brought to judgment. Again, the condemnation has to do with war. They're guilty of acts of terror during war. They have ripped open pregnant women. So during war, they killed the innocent, the unprotected. They're destroying the next generation. And Ammon isn't just defending themselves or their homeland. They're doing this for the sake of expansion. They wanted to enlarge their border, to expand their territory. So in order to expand their kingdom, the way they're doing that is they're engaging in acts of terror and brutal warfare. Again, the punishment is similar to the previous nations. The strongholds are destroyed. But with an extra comment, the king and his princes will go into exile. This nation that carried out acts of terror will be brought into exile, be brought low by their enemies. You know, our nation, our time, no longer finds it offensive to kill off the next generation. Our laws on abortion, you can have abortion almost on demand. We have this bizarre distinction in our day that it's okay to kill my own child. It's just not okay for someone else to kill my child. But even in that evil culture, we still recognize that it is wrong to intentionally kill children in warfare. Even non-Christians recognize war is supposed to be carried out against soldiers, not against civilians. Children are to be protected as much as possible during war. And so as we lend support to political leaders, we should support those who seek to carry out war as justly as possible. We should condemn actions that are not against soldiers, but against civilians. We should condemn actions which don't treat even our most ruthless enemies as people made in the image of God. Even our most vile, evil enemies are still people made in the image of God. And God doesn't hold nations guiltless for how they execute war. The final foreign land brought under condemnation is Moab, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The offense described is that he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. The idea is that the king of Moab was dead, and the king of Edom was dead, and Moab desecrated the graves and the bodies of their enemies. It wasn't enough to kill their enemies. They dug up their bodies later to desecrate them further, burning their bones, grinding them up. Their anger doesn't end just because the battle is over. Even death doesn't stop their lust for vengeance. People are made in the image of God, and we are to treat them, even their dead bodies, with dignity and worth. We believe in the resurrection of the body, and that should impact how we treat even dead bodies. Which is not to say that God cannot raise the body of someone who has been destroyed or burned. Every body that's dead goes through decay. God will raise them all, some to life and some to judgment. And yet, we should treat the body in a way that acknowledges man is made in the image of God. Moab's punishment is like the others, with an additional comment like Ammon's, but it's even worse. The king and his princes are executed. God brings judgment for the war crimes of this nation. And we find it easy, oftentimes, to condemn those who carry their crimes farther than we carry our own crimes. We often, though, don't recognize those sins in ourselves. I doubt anyone in this room is digging up the bones of your enemies to grind them to dust. If you are, come talk to me about that afterwards. But do we have that same idea and thirst for vengeance? Children, how do you feel when your brother or sister gets in trouble for hurting you? Do you like it when they get punished? And then how do you respond when it's your own turn? Adults, do you seek to carry out your own vengeance on others? You know, as Christians, we don't have to seek vengeance because God brings vengeance for his people. God will ensure perfect justice. He will bring perfect vengeance. And so we don't have to seek vengeance for ourselves. We can entrust it to God. What Moab was doing is not the same as cremation. They're doing this not simply as a way of burial. They're doing it as malice towards their enemies. And nevertheless, I think it should give us pause about the practice of cremation. We should ask ourselves, for someone made in the image of God, is it appropriate to burn their bones and grind them into powder? And I'll just leave that for your consideration. I don't think that's an absolute. Just leave it for your consideration. As we wrap up today, remember, Israel is the nation who ultimately is supposed to hear and understand these things, even though every one of these messages has been to other nations. Israel would have heard all these condemnations against their enemies, and like children, when we hear our brother and sister getting punished, they would have been rejoicing by this point, probably. Come back next week, and what we'll see is that Israel only would have been rejoicing because of how blind they were to their own sin. They could see the sins of the nations, but they couldn't see their own sin. That's kind of like us, isn't it? It's easy to see the sins of the nations, easy to see the sin in our nation, but we don't see the sin in ourselves. We're really quick to want to pull the speck out of our neighbor's eye, a little slower to want to let them pull the log out of our own eye. This is why we need the family of God. This is why we need to commit to speak into each other's lives, and why we need to commit to let other people speak into our own lives. We need God's word applied to us to change us. As I study the book of Amos, I find it very convicting to some of my own views of the world. I hope you will too. If you didn't get anything else, remember this. The Lord punishes evildoers. The Lord roars from Zion. He will destroy his enemies like a lion tears apart its prey. God brings certain justice. And if we received justice in ourselves, we would certainly be condemned. But God offers another option. Jesus Christ paid the price for sin for everyone who trusts in him. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment his people deserve. And if you believe in Jesus, you don't have to receive the punishment that you deserve. Jesus took it for you.